going to be talking about the law of God. You know, from the time that each of us were children, I mean, you'd be honest with yourself, we're all fallen in Adam. You can think about times where you tried to get around the rules, didn't you? You waited till mom and dad weren't looking and stole a cookie out of the jar and then lied about it when they saw the crumbs. As adults, in the workplace, maybe there's a tendency just to work a little bit less and not put as much into your job if the boss isn't looking. Let's just put it that way. As citizens, maybe there's sometimes, well, we'll push that limit. How fast can we go above the speed limit? Is there no police officer looking? We break laws. But on the deepest level, we have to say we've broken God's law. There are countless times where we've pushed away thoughts of God, we've given in to desires of the flesh that we knew in our hearts were wrong, and even when at times where we didn't lay hold of it at the time, it was still a breaking of His law. And maybe it seemed like we'd gotten away with it, that we were in control as we desired, but the reality is there is a law that is always governing us in all that we do. This law of God, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. This is Article 19 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. I don't know if a couple of you I know have your books. We're going to have some of the paragraphs on here. I'm not going to deal with everything they have to say. But we're talking about the law. I would define the law here as a revelation of the righteous character of God and His perfect standard for His creation. Obviously, there is the ceremonial law, and we've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. We did for several weeks. And those were commands given to Israel there in the Old Testament, and they were a law. They were to bring certain animals for sacrifice. The high priest had a law, certain things he must do. There were aspects of their worship that were indeed commands, but we could also say that's the gospel, right? All those things are pointing them forward to Christ. We're not going to deal in detail with that. We've dealt with that on Sunday morning, but that's called the ceremonial law. They also had the judicial law. God gave a government for Israel. It was a theocracy. And He led them. He gave them national laws. And there's some things in the Old Testament, how they were to deal with certain transgressions, the judgments that they were to have in certain situations that had to do with their nation. But what we're dealing with is the moral law. This moral law, again, reveals the character of God. It reveals His standard that He puts upon all of His creation. And so this is a law that has to do with us today. And the ceremonial law, the judicial law, that has much to teach us. But this is our law that we're talking about this morning. This law, doesn't matter what you do or what you say, in the end, a man has to face that law. And that's something no unregenerate man wants to hear. And it's very tempting for churches today to kind of ignore this aspect of the Bible. Talk about the love of God, talk about the gospel, talk about how Christ receives men, and give this idea of an accepting God, and leave out the law because it's uncomfortable to deal with it. But we're not going to get to the next chapter here of the Philadelphia Confession until we deal with this one. What I mean by that, the next chapter is the gospel. I think it's chapter 20. This is chapter 19. We can't have chapter 20 until we have chapter 19. That's not just because of the way they wrote the Philadelphia. That's because this is the key teaching of the Bible. It reveals a law. And only as we lay hold of the reality of that law and the accountability to the law and how we've come short of the law and the need the law reveals, can we lay hold of the sufficiency of the gospel for God's people who've come short of the law but have hope in Jesus Christ. So that's why we preach it. That's why we need to know it. And I would hope this evening as we get into the law of God that you rejoice that God has so clearly revealed it to us throughout this book. And we are moved to meditate on it and we see the importance of it both to preach it to the lost, but then as believers to meditate upon it day and night. To love it. Read through Psalm 119 and see how important the law of God is to the life and the spiritual growth of the believer. So it's an important thing for us to see. Let's get into this. I'm hoping to get through the whole article tonight. again, not dealing with everything they have written in this article, but definitely dealing with the principles, some key principles behind the law of God. Let's talk about how God has revealed His law to us. From the time we were kids, we've used this excuse, I'm sure. I'm kind of causing you to go back to childhood a little bit in the way you think, but I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do it. You ever use that excuse? Sometimes it's true. I can think of a good number of times it wasn't with me. But when no man is going to stand before God one day and use it. There's not a man in judgment. Somebody from the tribes out in the jungle still is accountable. And I want you to see this. God has revealed His law to mankind. And we need to pay attention to it. How does God reveal it? First of all, He revealed it to Adam, to our first parents. There was a particular revelation of His law that He gave to them, and it was in the first person. He communicated it to them personally. We see this brought out in that first paragraph there of this article. God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience, written in his heart, and a particular precept of not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by which He bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. Promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. Going along with this is Genesis chapter 2, where God gave that command. Just so you hear it from the Word of God, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam, we don't know, because we're not given all the communication between God and Adam. There was fellowship clearly there in a wonderful manner. But we know of one clear rule God gave. And God could not have been more clear about it, could He? He communicated to Adam, "I've given you all these good things to eat. I've blessed you. I've given you this wonderful creation. I'm providing for your needs. I'm rejoicing to fellowship with you, but obey me." That was the command put on our first parent. And He endued him with the ability to keep that law. He was not, when he was created, a sinful fallen creature. He was mutable, whereas he could change, but he wasn't created sinful. However, we know the end of that story, don't we? We all know how Adam and Eve, despite the clear command, gave in to the temptation of Satan. And the excuse of Satan's temptation did not excuse their sin. From the very first bite that they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were separated from the Lord. They faced death. Physically, but spiritually. They were condemned before Him. And that death, that curse, passed on all of Adam's race. As he was our representative. His sin was my sin. And led to the sin of all men. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So from the very start, God clearly revealed His law, and man wholeheartedly failed to obey it. But then we also see in paragraph 2, some other ways that God then continued to reveal His law. And that's a gracious thing. The story doesn't end in Genesis 3. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Despite the curse, despite being cast out of the garden, God's grace continued, and so did His revelation of His righteous will for mankind. And we're going to get into the gospel here in a minute. But here are some other ways that He revealed that law. Article 19 goes on to say, "This same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall, and delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments, and written in 2 tables, the first 4 containing our duties toward God, and the other 6 our duty to man." So God continued to reveal it. First of all, He revealed it to the conscience of man. I would just point out to you that in the years between Adam and Moses, there wasn't a written law. And even after He gave the written law, it was really to one tiny nation. The rest of the world didn't have that. And even today, as we have the whole Bible, there's still places you can go where, I mean, my dad goes. in his mission work in Thailand. They've never heard the Bible. That's kind of astounding to us, as we're so blessed. What I want to get across to you, though, is that does not remove an accountability to the law, because God still reveals it. He reveals it to the heart of man. Romans chapter 2 deals with this. It says in Romans 2 verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." God gave man a conscience. It's not a perfect conscience. We can scar over our conscience. It's not a perfect guide in righteousness, but it is a revelation that man knows right and wrong in a deep sense in his own heart. We know it's wrong to murder. Why? Well, not just because of society. Man naturally knows it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. And even the sense in which they're accountable, the creation proclaims a one creator, and man's accountable to seek after who that creator is and not to create a god of his own invention. My point here is that no man, regardless of what society he grew up in, whether he had the full Bible as we do or not, he still has a law revealed to him, and he is accountable to that law. Of course, there is a greater revelation, and we read that in this article. God gave wonderfully the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20. You know, I've always been amazed. The perfect wisdom of God. It's brought out so well in the Bible how He can deliver just a few words, and it says so much. Jesus Christ was like that, but the Ten Commandments are like that too. Here in just these few words, and I have them here for you on the screen, is the basis for the law of God. And you can take just about any situation that you face in life, and you can go back to the law, this what seems like very brief description of His law, and see how it covers the scope of it, how it's the foundation of it. As we read, the first four deal with a righteous attitude towards God. What does God desire from us towards Him? Well, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And of course, that was a particular command to Israel, but there are applications, and we'll talk about that later on in our study, that we can still make to our lives today as we worship the Lord. But then, the second six cover, in a perfect manner, our relationships that we need to have towards one another. "Honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet." How blessed we are to have those Ten Commandments. Again, man is accountable just from the sense of the law revealed in his heart, the conscience God has given. But Israel was given a much clearer and gracious light of God. He revealed His true desire for His people. And wonderfully, we can say He didn't just reveal it to Israel all those years ago. He's revealed it to us. Something that's awesome is, here it's been, 3,500 years maybe, since Moses came down from Mount Sinai. How many changes in our society have taken place in all that time? The way people think, the focuses they have in life. But these 10 still hold true. They still are applicable to the lives of man today. It's a wonderful thing, and it's an amazing thing, the clear law that God has given. And of course, we know it wasn't just in the 10 Commandments, but we have an even greater revelation given to us in the full Word of God that He has given. The rest of the Scripture, as far as the moral law is concerned, it builds upon that foundation that God gave in those Ten Commandments. The history of the Old Testament Scriptures. A lot of that history, what are we seeing? We're seeing God's relationship with man. We're seeing a testimony of His grace. But another thing that we're seeing in regards to the law is man's accountability back to that law. The prophets, what are they doing? Well, they're not giving so much a new revelation as pointing men back to God's commands. Pointing men back to the law, of course, pointing forward to Christ also, but in regard to the law, the prophets pointed men back to those Ten Commandments. We get to the New Testament, and here is Christ coming upon the scene. And you listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach. It's interesting. He preached a powerful gospel message, but he also preached the law. He didn't do away with it. In fact, he preached it in the strictest, most powerful sense, to the point where it made people's jaws drop open. If you look at how he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon that he preached, he dealt with the heart of the law towards people. He says in Matthew 5, verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." He said in Matthew 5, 27, "Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What is he saying? He's saying the law is not just an outward action. The law of God is so great, it encompasses the heart of man. And he says in Mark 12:30, somebody says, "What's the great commandment of the law? What's the heart of the law?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And then after that, of course, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Encompass that, those Ten Commandments we just looked at pretty well in that, didn't he? So Jesus gives us a great lesson on the moral law. The apostles continue to expound on it in relationship to the church. And the book of Revelation, well, that shows how men are judged according to it in the end. The point in all of these, we should have no question about God's moral law. It's revealed to us. We can't make the excuse, "Well, I didn't know. It wasn't clear." God, particularly us today that hold the Word of God in our hands, He has blessed us so much in revealing His truth to us. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? But let's move on to another point. I want you to see the force of the law, the impact that this law makes upon our life. Paragraph chapter 5 says this: "The moral law doth forever bind all, as well as justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard to the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God, the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation." I want you to see the power of the law and the force of the law in regards to our life. The first thing I want to impress upon you is that the law is an unwavering standard. What that article was saying is that the law is not something that was just given a long time ago and only mattered to Israel all those years ago, or was given when God was strict and now God's not so strict anymore. The law is immutable as God is immutable. The law has not changed. What is sin today does not change with the demands of society or the ideas of culture. Man may feel less convicted as wickedness pervades the world and it begins to look upon as normal. But I can tell you this, God hates sin today as much as He always hated sin. Hadn't changed. Jesus made a good point on this, and the article alluded to how Christ, He didn't stand up and say, "Hey, law's gone, doesn't matter." He certainly didn't preach salvation by the law. He rebuked that, but He did preach the law for what it was. And He says in Matthew 5, verse 17, again in His Sermon on the Mount, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying is that He has come not to teach that the law doesn't matter, but He came with the purpose of fulfilling it. And He did that wonderfully, fulfilling the law in our stead who have failed it, and showing in His life what the perfect demands of the law are really all about. But His clear message is, the law is not something that passes away. The law is not something that bends. The law is not something that has loopholes in it that you can get. The law of God is perfect. and unchanging. So it's an immutable law. The law of God, secondly, holds all men accountable. And we've kind of already dealt with this. But I just want to emphasize it here. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And in Revelation 20, verse 12, we read about the great white throne judgment. There are no lawyers going to stand up in that day. Jesus is not going to let people come up and plea and make arguments about and pull upon his heartstrings. We read in Revelation 20, verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." And I think those books, I've told you this before, I believe when it talks about books in a plural sense, it's talking about the books of God's knowledge, where all of our actions are written. The idea that God sees everything that we ever do. The books are opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." We're not saved by works. We're going to talk about grace here in a moment. However, God does judge according to works. Men are condemned according to their works. Men go to hell because they've broken God's law. And that's not just Israel. That's not just the person that's a Christian is judged by the law of the Christian. That's all men are judged by God's law because we are God's creation. So every man is accountable to God's law. No exceptions. But of course, number three, the third thing we need to see about this is that the law demands perfection. I read to you very often James 2:10, but it brings us across in a powerful manner. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, that'd be an impressive person. That'd put the Pharisees to shame. And they were pretty impressive before men. Somebody that only messed up once in their life, a little white lie, maybe a little bad thought, never even acted on it. Maybe just a failure to love God with all his heart. He gave 99.9%. But if he's judged based on his actions, that's a man that's doomed by the law. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? But that's the scope of the law. Man comes to Christ and he says, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Thou knowest the law. Follow it, but follow it perfectly." That's the demands that it puts on us. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under its curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." They had this idea, scribes and Pharisees, boy, they're the best of the best. And you tried to do the best you can, and if you were better than other people and did a pretty good job, you're acceptable before God. God says, or Christ says, "No, even those scribes and Pharisees, you think they are the superstars of religion? They're lost if they're trusting in their righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags," as Isaiah puts it. That's an unpopular subject to deal with. We talk about this often. It's not shocking perhaps as much to you because we deal with it a lot. But you go out and start knocking on some doors and talking to people. And you ask them whether they think they're going to heaven. Most will say yes. And you ask them why, and they'll start talking about what they did. What they're basically saying is, "I keep the law." And you start telling them some of the things we're seeing here, and they get the idea, well, where does God come from demanding so much from me? How can I keep the whole law but offend in one point, and he's going to send me to hell? That's not fair. Oh, but it is. See, the problem is people don't grasp the fullness of the law, and that's why it needs to be preached. And that's why we need to lay hold of it here in the Word of God. The great scope of this law. The reality of what we're put under before the Lord. And if we die trusting in ourselves, what we're going to be judged by. It is a law that demands perfection. Well, what's the purpose of God giving it? It's a wonderful purpose that He has in giving us this law. Not to depress us or bring us to despair, Let me give you some wonderful reasons. Not only why we should preach it, but continually study it, meditate on it. First of all, it reveals one of the greatest characteristics of God, of all His attributes, His holiness. God's holiness is revealed in His law. It's one of the greatest ways that we lay hold of it. It doesn't reveal God being strict. And this is usually what I tell somebody when they say, well, how could God send all these good people to hell? I don't understand. Well, the issue is not God is strict or cruel. It is He's so good. He's so perfect. We don't realize ourselves in light of the perfect, holy God. One day sinners will. But man is so busy comparing himself to other people, and the law bids us come and to see God in His holiness and look at yourself in that glorious light. God is holy. And if we lay hold of this law, it would humble us, cause us to bow, crying, holy, holy, holy. How far above He is from all the wickedness and evil there is in this world. How wonderful He is in His good purpose for His creation. And it's because He is holy that I can trust Him. Because He is holy that I want to know Him and follow Him. That's the basis for my faith, is His goodness. Yes, that does indeed mean He will not accept sin in any way. But I don't want to trust a God that will do that. I want to trust a God that is holy and good and is going to judge sin and to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this reveals the holiness of God. Think on that as you read His law. This is not just Him putting great demands upon people. This is Him revealing His perfection. Be ye holy, as I am holy. But of course, number two, it reveals the need of man not to try to do a little bit better. We need grace. God's unmerited favor. Somebody that receives the law quits looking over at the other person and saying, God, I thank Thee I'm not as other men are. He begins to look at himself, and as he sees that holiness, he cannot even look up into heaven but cry for mercy. What else can he do? Boasting is silenced, self-righteousness drains away. He realizes here's a law that condemns the churchgoer as well as the atheist. Doesn't matter what works I've done, I've come short of the law. But again, God has not given this to bring us to despair, but so that we quit looking to ourselves and we see our true hope. In Galatians 3, verse 24, we read that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is a teacher. The law is pulling men away from their foolish paths of self-righteousness and pointing them to the true way, that is Jesus Christ. Certainly the ceremonial law pictured Christ, but the moral law humbled the man so he would see his need of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the law today. We realize, I've come short, but Jesus Christ has come for sinners. John 3:16, oh, that sounds pretty nice. You lay hold of the law, and it sounds amazingly wonderful. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All the glory of that verse, that gospel, comes forth only as we lay hold of the law. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that awesome? Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, this law, not given to make us see that God is cruel or unjust, but to point us to the fact that He's amazingly gracious and loving, that though we've all come short of the law, He's given the gift of His Son, that we might be saved. But we must preach the law if ever we'll preach that gospel. No man's going to rejoice in the gospel till he sees his need. And as believers, we continually need to lay hold of the law so we're ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and not looking to our strength. A third point I want to give you, and it's related to what I just said. As we lay hold of the magnitude of the law, it reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. Think about it, the greatness of these demands. It's one thing to think of a law that says try to be a good person, but here's a law that says Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, your strength. Not enough just to obey some outward commands when people are looking. You need to obey Him with every second of your life. Not enough just to obey Him with doing the works. You need to obey Him from the depths of your heart. You got to have a perfect love that never fails. This is the demand of the law. We lay hold of that. It humbles us. But then we see Christ who perfectly fulfilled it and we say, what a man is Jesus Christ. What a Savior He is. What a path He walked where no matter where He was, a boy there in the midst of the temple, yet still He was about His Father's business. In the wilderness, starving to death, and Satan tries to get Him to change a few rocks to some bread to feed Himself, wouldn't do it. Still, He obeyed that law. Mocked and treated wrongly by His enemies, yet not a word out of order. Humbly, He walks this path that demands constant sacrifice, and yet always His heart is given to the Father. He always did those things which pleased Him. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's sweating drops of blood. But even there, His cry is, not my will, but thine be done, until He could die there on the cross and say, it is finished. And not once had He ever broken the law. Isn't that awesome? The law magnifies Christ. We hear the glory of the Lord's, the Father's proclamation, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We see with wonder how He appears in heaven, a spotless lamb as it had been slain. Christ is exalted as we see that magnitude. We understand why He's worthy, why we are not, but then we have those four Gospels from four different angles to examine His life. And we see not just that the law is commanded, we can see it exemplified in a perfect way in Him. And we say, what a Savior. How important it is to lay hold of the law when it comes to the Gospel. I have one verse here for you that kind of brings this together. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. That's why He could take away our sins. Because He was that perfect Savior. You don't believe me? Well, search Him out. Get into the four Gospels and tell me where you see a sin in Jesus Christ. Even His enemies had nothing to say. We have one last point I want to give you on this. And this pertains to our life as believers. We've been saved now by grace. And we are not under the law as far as our accountability anymore. We're in Christ. One day I'll stand before God. I don't need to make excuses. I don't need to stand before Him and boast about anything. I'm going to sing worthy as the Lamb. However, as believers, the law still matters. And I want to emphasize that. We don't shove it aside. It's still there, isn't it? The Ten Commandments. I have them in my office. Not just to show people who are concerned about salvation. I need the Ten Commandments in my life. Why? Because it reveals God's good purpose for my life. It shows me the path of life. And this is one of the things, if you read that article, I don't know how many of you have read that article, Article 19, but it's one of the things they emphasize. And it was the time of the Puritans when this was written. And it was a time where there was great concern in the church because people were getting an antinomian attitude. Hey, I'm saved by grace. I can live how I want. And they wanted to emphasize, as the whole Scriptures do, that the law matters for the life of the believer. We don't look to be saved by it, but if we love Christ, we want to follow those footprints of Jesus, right? We want to follow that path, and that's what this law is all about. Let's read the article here, this last paragraph. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them, as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. It gives clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of His obedience. It goes on to say, these promises of it likewise show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof. When God gives a new heart to the Christian, well, then, where once we looked at the law and said, boy, that's strict. Boy, that takes away my fun. Boy, that goes against everything I want to do. Well, it's still hard as a believer, and yet we rejoice in the law as Christians. Here is what God desires from our life. And we've been saved from the bondage of sin that held us back. And so here is a path that we rejoice to walk on. This is where the Good Shepherd is leading me. Beside those still waters and into green pastures. And sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet He's still leading me down this path. God reveals to me by His law how I can be fruitful. How I can obey Him in all the situations that He puts me in my life. He reveals to me the pitfalls and the dangers of sin that can lead to my sorrow. He reveals to me what's going to draw me closer to Him in my fellowship. What's going to give me true contentment and joy. And what a blessing when I do go astray. Sometimes the Holy Spirit takes that law and He smites my heart with it like a two-edged sword. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? The magnitude of that law, as I mentioned before, also keeps us on our knees, looking to Christ, rejoicing in God's grace. Instead of self-righteously boasting, we're humbled. I think it's beautifully captured the believer's relationship with the law. Again, I told you Psalm 119. I'll just read you a short passage from that. In Psalm 119 and verse 4, and I have this on the screen for you. It says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. That's not enslavement. That's the joy of the believer. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It says in Psalm 119:97. Let me ask as we close, what does the law of God mean to you? A lot of people, I will say first of all people, in a real sense know it. They know there's a law. They know there's a God. I don't care if somebody says they're an atheist. I don't care who they are. There's an innate knowledge man has. There's a greater law. There's an accountability. But most men are hiding from it. Most men are in rebellion against it. Most men hear about the commands of God and they hate them and they look at it as slavery. One day though, regardless of man's actions, and if there's somebody here tonight with that attitude, maybe making excuses, trying to invent their own way or their own ideas and not wanting to get into the Bible because they don't want to hear it, one day you're still going to have to face it. If you die trusting in yourself, what's going to happen? I mean, it's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. You're going to stand before the great white throne upon which sits Christ. And the books will be opened. And you're going to be judged according to your works on the basis of the law. And I can tell you right now, the law will say condemned. Guilty of eternal judgment. I would hope that'd get a hold of you and realize, hey, I need salvation today. I need God's grace. And what a wonderful thing to tell you, God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ. Is your relationship with the law, you're seeking to be judged by it? Foolishly thinking you're worthy? Is it that you're hiding from it? Or can you say, as the psalm said, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. Can you rejoice in the law of God, not because it can save you, but because Jesus Christ has died for your sin, set you free from the penalty of sin, and given you a wonderful law written in your hearts. And the hope of God's grace and strength working in you to help you to fulfill that law and to be fruitful in your life. What a wonderful thing, the believer's relationship with the law. But again, what does the law of God mean to you? Think about that tonight. Let's go to the Lord and prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to have this time together to worship You. Thankful for everyone that took the time to be here tonight. I'm thankful that we have Your Word to guide us. I'm so thankful for Your law. Yes, I've sinned and come short of it, and all believers have it. It's a convicting thing. It's a humbling thing. But we need that. We need to see the reality of our sin and the disease that it is if we'll ever lay hold of the cure. What a blessing it is that You have brought us low, not to bring us to despair, but that we might see there is a gospel in Jesus Christ, and that He has fulfilled the law for His people. He has satisfied all the demands, and He has died upon that cross to pay the penalty for our failures to the law, that we might have peace with You today. Oh, we thank You for that gospel. But now as believers, we pray that You'd strengthen us to continue more and more to obey Your law for our lives. To not stray from it or take this grace for granted, but to seek to be more and more fruitful and obedient every single day. And oh, Father, I pray for every unbeliever that is here. Lord, You convict them. Lord, that You'd break them from their foolish, false hopes and self-righteousness and make them to see there's a curse if you're under the law. But wondrous grace if they would turn to Christ this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.